This morning's reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and it's on page 8 of your Bible. That's on page 12 of that one, Roy.
Page 12.
On that one, but it's on page 8 of the NIV Bible. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. And all God's children who have heard this word say, Amen.
We've already, of course, had one reading, that wonderful passage from Genesis chapter 12. Keep your finger in that, but also flick forward to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11. It's on page 851 of the Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. And right at the bottom of the page, verse 8, just a couple of verses that I want to read here as well. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We'll try and keep your finger in both passages as we go through this morning. Let's just pray, though. Lord God, we thank you for your word that we can read and study together. And Lord, we just ask now that in this moment you would come and speak to us afresh, speak to us with power and authority from your word, that we may have that wonderful sense this morning that we have heard the voice of Almighty God, not just the voice of a man, but of God speaking to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd come and do business, as it were, with us this morning. Interact with us and speak to us. Dwell with us, we pray. Do good to us and bless us. But draw us closer to you in humble obedience and active faith, that we may indeed, as we've just sung, walk by faith and not by sight. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one Sunday during the Soviet era in Russia, believers began arriving at a house church. They came in small groups throughout the day so as not to arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. Gathering for worship was strictly against the law in the atheistic Soviet Union. by evening, when they'd all gathered, they began by singing together a hymn. They sang quietly. Yet suddenly in walked two soldiers with weapons loaded at the ready. One of the soldiers shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left, then another one or two, and a few seconds later another went. "This is your last chance," the soldier said. "Either turn against your faith in Christ or stay and suffer the consequences." A couple more slipped out into the night. Nobody else moved. Parents stood with children trembling beside them. They looked down, trying to reassure them, yet inwardly they fully expected to be gunned down or imprisoned. The other soldier closed the door and looked back at those who stood against the wall with their hands up, and he said, "Keep your hands up, but this time keep them up in praise to our Lord. We too are Christians. We were sent to another house church a few weeks ago to arrest a group of believers, yet we were converted. But we've learned that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." It was a powerful test of genuine faith when literally you're looking down the barrel of a weapon. Were those Christians willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ? And as we said with the children back at the start of the year, we spent several weeks, didn't we, looking at that theme of wholehearted discipleship that flowed from our motto text for the year. The call to radical, wholehearted discipleship is the call of God to believers throughout the ages, from Abraham through to those believers in the Soviet Union, and it's the same call to us today. And so as we look this morning at the God who calls, we're taken, if you like, back to that very theme, that call to wholehearted discipleship, a discipleship that's willing to count the cost, to give up everything to the Saviour who gave himself for us, because our eyes are fixed on eternity. So in Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abraham. Abraham would later be renamed Abraham, and he would become the father of the great Jewish nation. But he came from an unusual background. He was a pagan. He came from a people who worshipped false gods. Yet in his sovereign grace and wisdom, God chooses this man to be his instrument, his agent, through whom he's going to work out his wonderful purposes in the world. The early chapters of Genesis have sort of taken a broad picture, a wide-angle view of human history. Yet now in Genesis 12, the camera, as it were, zooms in, and we zoom in to see God's purpose fulfilled through the life and the family of one man, Abram. You see, God's call of Abram here in chapter 12 of Genesis is one of the most important moments in the whole of the Bible. It's one of those great turning points as God calls Abram from the darkness of his pagan background and sets his love upon him and draws him into the light of a life lived with God and begins to fulfill his wonderful saving purposes in the world through him. And so as God works out his grand plan, he is pleased to call his people to participate in that plan. And he calls us, like he called Abraham, to participate with obedience and keeping an eternal perspective on life. And so first of all, we're to notice that there is a divine call that demands human obedience. A divine call that demands human obedience. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." What a momentous event that was, a life-changing moment in Abram's life. It seems, judging by verse 1, that the call of God had come sometime earlier. That fits with the end of chapter 11, where Abram and his father, Terah, had left their home in the city of Ur and begun to travel towards Canaan. But they'd come to this place, Haran, and they'd settled there. They'd gone part way, but they'd settled in Haran. But the call now came to Abram to go on alone, to leave his father, his security, his own people, and go as God leads him to the land he will show him. That land, of course, was Canaan, the land that God is going to promise as an inheritance for his chosen people. So what it seems to tell us is that Abram heard God and set out to follow his lead. But part of that obedience was this period of waiting in Haran, waiting for the Lord to then lead him on to the next stage. You know, so often in our Christian lives, we sense, don't we, that call of God, perhaps to do something or go somewhere for him. And we want to go for it, but so often there is a period of waiting involved, waiting upon God, waiting for his perfect timing to be fulfilled. And in the meantime, it's business as usual. We're to carry on, stay as we are, and carry on as normal, waiting for his perfect timing. But the key is, of course, when that time comes, is to obey. Verse 4 tells us, so Abram went. God said, Abram went. He went as the Lord had told him. He left all that was familiar to him, the safety of all he knew. He left his father, his people, his culture, and he became a nomad, an immigrant in a strange land. He left any sense of permanency behind. He didn't cling to wealth or the comfort of home or even to the joy of being surrounded by his family. What was it that caused Abram's obedience? Well, it was simply that he heard the powerful call of God. And that call was irresistible. He knew the power and authority of the one who spoke to him. Now that inevitably raises a few questions for us, doesn't it? How was it that Abraham knew that it was God who was calling him? How do we know when we've heard God? Well, we don't honestly know the answer to the first question, but it would be likely that despite being from a pagan background, Abram would have known the ancient stories of God, his work in creation and the flood. After all, he did come from the line that he was a descendant of Shem, who was one of Noah's sons. He'd come from that line. He would have known the ancient stories of God's work, for example, and that had been part and parcel of family history and tradition that had been passed down. But, you know, more than that, as we read the Old Testament and we discover people hearing God speak to them, we have to conclude that they heard a powerful call, a powerful voice that was recognizably the voice of God. How they recognized it, we don't know, but they did. You know, of course, it was only a couple of weeks ago that we sat here and considered the Holy Spirit who reveals God's word and God's will to us. We remarked then, didn't we, that God the Holy Spirit doesn't the way that the God the Holy Spirit speaks now is often somewhat different to how he did in ancient times. It's very uncommon now to hear a discernible voice, though it's not impossible. But the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word, the Bible. But of course, alongside that, God does speak to us very directly and very personally. And there are times when God calls us and we have a strong, overwhelming sense that God is speaking to us, calling us to do a particular thing, or maybe to a particular ministry or sphere of service. Perhaps we sense that God is calling us to serve him in a particular place. Perhaps it's God calling us to return to him in sincere love and devotion. Perhaps you can remember that moment when you heard God call you to come to him and believe for the first time. It's difficult because God's call upon us is often something that is not as tangible as a literal voice. Yet just as Abram knew it was God calling him, so do we. And the reason is the same. It's powerful. And it's irresistible. And it comes with an authority, a sense that it simply cannot come from anywhere else but God. We have to remember, of course, that God's call to us is never contrary to Scripture. Weighing what God says against his word is one of those ways that we discern whether it's him or not. His call often comes to us and it's then confirmed by Scripture, or it's confirmed by other Christians when they speak to us, or they themselves receive a word from God for us. And very often it happens over a period of time, and God brings us to a deep consciousness within, and we should never act against it because we know that it is God speaking to us. So somehow, we don't know exactly the mechanics of it, but God's call comes to Abraham, and God's call comes to us too. And the key lesson that we should learn from Abraham at this stage is the lesson of obedience. The Lord said, and Abraham went. He did as the Lord had told him. Friends, do you want to be a wholehearted disciple? Well, the key comes in obedience. Will you obey the call of God to follow him, to be willing to give up everything for him? God called Abram to a life of wholehearted discipleship, to obey and follow him, whatever the cost, to follow him where he led, trusting him all the way. That same call is God's call to you and me, to wholehearted discipleship. Hear the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10. He says this, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." You know, those are serious words, aren't they? Scary words. They're difficult words, yet they are the words of God himself. And we're to hear that call and obey. Because just as Jesus said in Matthew 10, Abram was called, wasn't he, to leave his father and go. He was given that test. It was as if God was saying, well, do you love your dad more than you love me? Jesus asked us, will you take up your cross and follow me? Will you count the world as loss? Will you love me more than anything else? That call of God to Abram was a call to wholehearted discipleship, a call to radical obedience. And you know, friends, that is his call to us too. But obedience is costly. It cost Abram his home, the permanency of his family, the closeness of his family. It cost him his security of living among his own people. It cost him probably wealth and prestige. Instead, he took up living in a tent, travelling as an immigrant in a foreign land. Obedience is so often costly. Yet it is precisely what Jesus commands of us, isn't it? Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me wholeheartedly. Yet obedience is so often costly. Let me illustrate that briefly with a personal story, which I know some of you are familiar with already. When I was in my late teens, I strongly sensed the call of God to pastoral ministry in the future. I was under no illusions that I was not ready yet, that God had much to teach me first. I was very conscious that there was a period of waiting, but I was equally certain that that was God's call upon my life. The first person I eventually shared it with was actually with Beth. As we were beginning to get serious in our relationship, I thought it only right to prepare her. It wouldn't be fair to marry her and then spring that surprise on her later on. And her response was actually that she'd already come to the conclusion that if she wanted to be with me, she'd have to get used to being a pastor's wife one day. That was a step of God confirming his call. One of his means of preparing me was giving me the opportunity to serve him at university as a president of the Christian Union. It was a training ground for taking a stand for gospel faithfulness. It was in a context of many other Christians from different backgrounds who didn't uphold gospel purity. It was a training ground in taking up the cross and being willing to stand firm, head above the parapet, as it were, to be willing to even lose friendships and be publicly criticized. Was I willing to stand firm for Christ and count the cost? As time went on, several years later, Beth and I both sensed God saying that the time to progress to full-time ministry was getting closer. And again, that strong sense of calling was confirmed by others within and without the local church. There could be no doubt this was God's calling, but again, obedience had a price. I had a good job, earning the kind of money I never thought I'd earn. We had a house, a mortgage, yet God was calling us to give it up. We had a young child to look after, yet God was calling us to obey and trust him for the rest. Obedience to God's call cost me a good salary. It meant we could no longer own our own home. And 2 weeks before starting at seminary, I was headhunted for my dream job. Obedience to God's call meant saying no to that. You see, like Abraham discovered, obedience to God's call is often costly. It may cost us security. It may cost us even family and friends, our homes, our wealth, our comfort. You know, many people throughout history have given up way more than Beth and I have given up. Even way more than Abram gave up. But the principle is the same. The call of God is to wholehearted discipleship. For you, it may not be a call to full-time ministry. It may not be the call to missionary work overseas. Praise God if it is, but it may not be. And you may think, well, actually, for me, it seems much less spectacular. But you know, the call to wholehearted discipleship in the normal course of life, in any area of life and service, is still important. And the call is still the same. It is the call of God, and it is the call that needs to be obeyed. Will you obey it? Whatever the cost. Will you obey God's call, even if it does cost you close relationships? Even if it costs you something you really value or enjoy? Because there's a divine call that demands human obedience, because we cannot ignore it. Because the call of God comes with power and authority, and he demands obedience from us because we are his and he is God. He's the one who speaks to us and calls us to obedience. And he calls us to participate in his purposes, because the second thing we notice is that there is a divine plan that involves human agents. You see, God invites, God calls us like he did Abraham. He calls us like he did Abraham to journey with him, to follow him, and partner in his awesome, gracious purposes for the world. You see, Abraham was not the end game, if you like. As remarkable and as astonishing as God's call to Abraham is, as remarkable as Abraham's faith is, that's not the end of the story. Genesis chapter 12 does not exist in the Bible simply so that we can read it and have an example to look up to. It doesn't exist just to give us Abraham so we can admire him, what a man of faith he was, how willing he must have been to give up everything to follow good. God, that's not the reason why chapter 12 is in the Bible. The story of Abraham is there because it is a crucial part of a much greater, more important story. It's part of God's salvation story. It's part of God's history of redemption of the world. You see, the promise God makes to Abraham is, in verses 2 and 3, is an extraordinary promise. He promises to make Abraham into a great nation and through him to bless all the peoples of the earth. You see, after the curse of Babel in chapter 11, God promises now to bring blessing to the world, and it will come through Abraham and his family line. But there's a problem, of course. We've already discovered in chapter 11 that Abram is old and his wife Sarah is barren. And so believing God all of a sudden becomes much more difficult. Yet Abram knew the one who called him. And he believes that anything he says, no matter how improbable it may seem, nevertheless is certain. God's covenant with Abraham, this relationship that starts in chapter 12, this promise, forms the basis, if you like, of the rest of the 65 and three-quarter books of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is in many ways the unfolding of this promise. God is making a people for himself. He's making a people for himself who he's going to bless. He's going to bring blessing to the world through that people. Now, of course, that story takes centuries to unfold, doesn't it? It's the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his family, his 12 sons. That family that would become the nation of Israel. It's therefore the story of Moses, who leads the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. It's the story of Joshua, who led them back to Canaan to take possession of the land God had promised here. And therefore, it's the story of the kingdom of Israel, who for centuries kept rebelling against God and drifting from him. And therefore, it's the story of the Messiah, God's promised chosen king, the Savior of the world. And so right here in Genesis 12, we're beginning to be pointed forward to him, the one in whom we see the fulfillment of this promise. You see, it's in Jesus that God creates a people for himself. It's through Jesus that blessing comes to the world and curse comes to those who reject him. Now, Abram, at this moment, when God calls him, thousands of years ago, Abram could not possibly have foreseen all of that was to come. He would have had little to no idea about how God's plan would unfold, the extent to which God would fulfill that promise. All he knew is that God had made a promise, that God was at work, and he had a role to play. And his role was trust and obey. You know, that is something we need to remember too. You see, Abraham was called to give up everything to follow God's call. It really was a call to wholehearted discipleship in the brief moment he had on earth. And despite his long life, it was just a brief moment. He was called to believe that God was nevertheless at work in a far greater way. God graciously uses us in his grand and gracious plan for the world. His purposes are just so much greater, aren't they, than we can ever see or imagine. His plan goes way beyond our experiences in the here and now. Imagine being involved in a great building project, perhaps a castle or a palace, or perhaps the new housing estate that's going up over the back here. The architect has a plan, but he doesn't do all the work. He gets engineers involved and builders and labourers to the building site. And imagine being one of those labourers. You work tirelessly. You work long days and it's heavy work, back-breaking work. But you know you've got a job to do. Perhaps it's digging the foundations or perhaps it's building the door frames of each of the houses. You know your work is not the end game. It's important. And it consumes your energy and your attention, but it's the architect who has a much bigger project going on. You know, it's the same with God and his plan for the world. We have a work to do. What God calls us to do for him should consume our energy and attention. We should pour ourselves into it wholeheartedly, but it's not the end game. God, the great architect, has a much bigger project on the go, yet he graciously invites us to participate. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, that puts our own discipleship into context. Whatever God asks of us, whatever sacrifices God may ask of us, wherever God asks us to go or to give up, whatever he asks us to do for him is part of a much bigger picture. That was true for Abram, wasn't it? What he was asked to give up, the life he was asked to lead, it wasn't simply to test his obedience and his devotion. It wasn't simply to provide a good example for us. It was part of a much bigger story. And Abram would have had no idea of the extent to which his part would play in that story. But, you know, he didn't need to know. God is the one with the plan. He's the architect. He's got the map. Abram was called to obey and give himself wholeheartedly to the Lord in his moment and trust the God who was at work. Let me tell you a story. In 1854... some of you will smile because you'll have heard the story many years ago, I'm sure. But in 1854, there was a 17-year-old boy working in a shoe shop in Detroit. You know. Is that what you're smiling at? You know the story, yeah. But this boy working in a shoe shop in Detroit, he had no interest in spiritual matters, yet he'd been forced to go to Sunday school, as many in those days were. His Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, was concerned about this boy. God had laid on his heart this young boy, and he felt compelled by God to go and visit that shoe shop one day and talk to him openly about Christ and his need for salvation. And as he obeyed, as he did that, God was at work. And Mr. Kimball led that 17-year-old boy to Christ. And that boy's name was Dwight L. Moody, who some of you will know went on to become one of the most powerful evangelists of the 19th century. He went on to preach the gospel to 100 million people. Around the same time, there was a man called F.B. Meyer, who was a pastor in London. He was a highly educated man, but intellectually very proud, and despite being a minister, he'd never actually come to trust in Jesus. And his ministry was never focused on Jesus. It was all to do with being, it was an intellectual ministry. Yet his congregation wanted the now famous Mr. Moody to come and lead a revival meeting at the church. And Mayer eventually agreed, reluctantly, yet the impact was tremendous. The Spirit anointed Moody, who preached Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the contrast to Mayer's approach was profound. And many were converted, and a couple of weeks later, one of the Sunday school teachers, now on fire for Jesus, was talking to Pastor Meyer, who himself suddenly was convicted by the Spirit and was saved. He went on to become a great preacher of Jesus. And through his ministry, many were affected, one of whom was a man called Wilbur Chapman. And he, through Mayer's ministry, sensed the call of God to become an evangelist. He trained many evangelists himself, one of whom was the former basketball player Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday then went on to influence an evangelist named Mordecai Ham, who went on to hold crusade events across America. In 1934, 80 years after that day in the shoe shop, a young man and his friend thought it would be hilarious to go and sit in one of Mr. Ham's crusade tents and just poke fun and see what a laugh it would be. Little did he know God was going to save him that night. And that man's name was Billy Graham, who went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century. Now, could Edward Kimball, that Sunday school teacher in 1854, have foreseen all that was to happen? Of course he couldn't, but he sensed God's call that day to go into that shoe shop and share the gospel with young D.L. Moody. The domino effect was down to God. He had the greater long-term vision that Edward Kimball could not have known, yet he obeyed the call of God that day. Now, God graciously uses us. He invites us to participate in his purposes, in his plan. And so, you know, we can trust, can't we, that whatever he asks us to do, whatever he asks us to give up, whatever sacrifices he asks us to make, whatever he tells us to do, that is part of a much bigger plan. And we can trust, like Abraham, that ultimately God is at work and that his plans are good. After all, that's what his word tells us. There's a verse in Jeremiah, which is a verse that is very precious to me. It was a word that God gave us to reassure us and comfort us as we sought to follow him obediently, whatever the cost. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, and they are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Or how about in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Now, those verses are not just mantras given so that we have a pick-me-up every now and again when we get low. Verses like that are given by God to help us to trust that we are part of a greater plan. They help us to remember that even if things happen to us that seem disastrous or even tragic, even if we lose everything because we've taken up our cross to follow God, he is at work and his work is good. His plans are good. And they will come to pass. His divine purposes are the big picture that he's invited us to be part of. And so that brings us to the last thing to notice, that there is a divine promise that changes human perspective. A divine promise that changes human perspective. What was it that enabled Abram's obedience? Well, for the answer, we can turn to Hebrews 11. It's always wonderful, isn't it, when God himself gives the application to his word. These verses written by the writer to the Hebrews perfectly apply for us what we've seen in Genesis 12. Abram could follow God, he could obey God and give up everything because his perspective was changed. His perspective was changed to the here and now, from the material to eternity. By faith, he was able to see things in their divine, eternal context. He was able to look forward. And that meant that the present was in perspective. Abram was able to leave his home because he was looking forward to a greater home. He was able to live in a tent as a stranger in a foreign land because he was looking forward to something that was truly permanent, a heavenly home. The city whose architect and builder is God himself. That's why Abram was able to leave everything behind. Because he knew this is just temporary. He'd realized that those things were just temporal. His family, his home, his culture. Whereas God promised something eternal. God promised something truly permanent that will last for eternity. You know, the same is true for us. God's promise changes our perspective. God has promised us an eternal hope, a heavenly home for all who will trust in the Lord Jesus. And you know, that changes how we live in the here and now, or at least it should change it. You see, that is exactly the call of the Lord Jesus himself. Come, follow me. It's a call to hold lightly the things we have around us for the sake of following him. He calls us to hold our worldly possessions and even our earthly life lightly and to use them for God, but be ready to give them up to gain what is far better. Back in our series on wholehearted discipleship, I remember Dad sharing the story of Jim Elliot. And I'm going to tell it again because it is just so powerful. He was among a group of young American missionaries who were called to share the gospel of Christ with a remote people group in the Ecuadorian jungle in the 1950s. The Waudani people were among the most violent groups on earth. Yet these young men went where God had called them, and they sought to build up contact with them. They first started dropping supplies from an aeroplane, and then they learned some of the language, and eventually they went and set up a camp near the Waudani settlement. And in January 1956, these young missionaries approached the Waudani settlement in person for the first time, with the purpose and the hope of sharing the gospel with them. And that day, all five of them were killed. Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, went on to become an inspiring speaker and author. One of her books contains some entries from Jim's journal. One of this is this famous line: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, amazingly, Elizabeth Elliot and a relative of another one of the murdered men, a couple of years later, were invited to go and live among the Waudani people. And many of them came to faith. See, Jim Elliot was willing to give his life, willing to give that which he could not keep to gain that could not be lost. Many of us are not called to that extreme. Many of us are not called to missionary work in remote areas of the world. Some are. But we are all called to be willing to give everything to follow Jesus and serve him faithfully. We're called to hold very lightly the things of this world: riches, possession, prestige, leisure, even family, even our own lives. The Apostle Paul himself discovered, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whose sake I've lost all things." You see, it's because of what he's gained that we can hold lightly the things we cannot keep. There's a divine promise of blessing and glory that should change our perspective on life. It should lead us to be willing to give everything to the Saviour who first loved us and gave himself for us. And perhaps that today is a call to you to abandon your attempts to save yourself, or you're trusting in other so-called gods like Abraham, and simply to come and follow Christ. Perhaps it's a call to rededicate yourself to Jesus after months or years of sliding away or not giving him 100%. Maybe that change of perspective leads us to see all that we have as gifts of God, resources that can and should be used first and foremost for him and his kingdom. But that change of perspective may lead us not to squander our money on things that are fleeting and worthless, but to invest in eternity. The same goes for our time and our energy. Maybe God is calling you to use your home to welcome others, to give your time to his work rather than to TV and Facebook. Maybe God's call is to forego something that attracts you away from worshipping him. I know one of the greatest threats, I think, to wholehearted discipleship in our day and age is our love for leisure or me time. You know, I count myself among one of the greatest strugglers in that regard. perhaps God's call to us today is to redress that balance and sort out our priorities, to invest ourselves in eternity, for that is what truly matters, to give ourselves to him 100%. Or maybe, and praise him, he's calling you to enter a new sphere of service or ministry in the church. Or maybe, praise him again, he's calling you to serve him overseas in mission work. And what a wonderful thing that would be if even this morning God does begin to raise somebody up to that wonderful work. Well, Abram teaches us that if we see things from his divine perspective, then the cost suddenly decreases, because the reward is infinite. There is a city to which we're headed, an eternal city of blessing, the very presence of God himself. Abram's journey was one of obedient faith. It was a journey that ultimately led him home to God, to a home that is permanent. And so when that is to be gained, is there anything that is too valuable for us to hold on to in the here and now? Abram heard that divine call and he followed with obedience. He knew the divine plan was greater than just himself, and so he willingly gave himself to be God's agent in the world. And Abram's perspective was changed by the divine promise of blessing to come. You know, may we hear God's call upon our lives. Don't ever think that God is finished with you. Abram was 75 when he heard God's call. Don't ever think that God cannot call you to something new. Don't ever think that God is not going to do that. May we hear God's call upon our lives. And when we do that, may we follow obediently, playing our part in his plan. May we follow and have that eternal perspective. You know, that's a perspective that leads us to hold all that we have, all that we hold dear in the here and now, with a lightness that means we're ready to take our cross and follow Jesus, giving ourselves in wholehearted discipleship to the Saviour who gave himself for us. Shall we pray? And perhaps we'll just take a moment to do that. Just consider in our own hearts and minds again whether there is a sense in which God is calling us to give ourselves to him again, to perhaps rededicate ourselves, or to those areas that we know that God wants from us, that we've withheld. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, who gave himself for us, who gave everything he had. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we withhold from you. We want to be wholehearted disciples. We want to give you 100%. Help us to learn from Abram, to follow you with obedience, to trust in your grand plan. Help us to have that right perspective, to look forward to that is which is eternal and permanent, to therefore hold lightly what we have in the here and now, and to take up our cross and follow Jesus. O Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let our song forever be, our only boast is you.